First Corinthians 6, verse 12. And just a couple of these verses. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful or profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Let's pray. Lord, what we have in this passage is the instruction needed that our bodies are used for your glory. And Lord, we thank you that you instruct us. We see, Lord, that the world, living as they do without an authoritative law in practice, end up in all manner of excess and immorality. And so will we if we neglect your divine instructions. So, Lord, we draw our attention to this. May you speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this morning, my wife asked me last week, what would I like for breakfast? What cereal? I'm into a cereal mode now. And some waffles. Cereal mode. What do you want cereal? And I said, you know, it came right to my mind, Captain Crunch. So Captain Crunch she got. And I opened the box this morning for the first time. And had a bowl of Captain Crunch. I feel stronger and fortified with iron right now, I'll tell you. And she got the big box. Now, it used to be when you got a big box of cereal, it said king size on it. Meaning it was a whole lot in there, and you could really eat a lot in that box. But the advertising geniuses got a hold of that, and they said, that doesn't sound good. Because we're telling people they're going to get fat eating this stuff. So it didn't say king size. It said value pack. So before, when you ate it, you were going to get fat. Now you're saving money while you eat a big box of cereal. That's repackaging. That's a little bit of an advertising spin to make you feel better about what you're doing. That it's actually good in some way. Now the devil is like that regarding us and sin. The devil never gives up in regard to repackaging the product of sin to make us feel like not only that we can do it, but it is actually normal and healthy to do it and has no eternal consequences from it. If he cannot keep us from Christ, he wants, even in that, to make us live like we're separated from Christ. He wants, of course, to make us love the world and to satisfy us in sin. And if we come to Christ, he wants the same thing. He wants us to live just as though we're in his kingdom, even if we are no longer that way. Salvation by grace is one of the devil's favorite targets to twist. And in the New Testament, you have the Galatians and the Corinthians on both sides of the spectrum in this regard. The Galatians became legalist. They tried to keep the favor of God, or to gain the favor of God, by keeping the law. And then you had the Corinthians on the other end of the spectrum who just became libertarian in the moral sense, where they just discarded the law of God. So on one end, you've got people trying to gain God's favor by keeping the law. On the other end, you've got the Corinthians who are just living out the flesh by ignoring the law, and both saying they're on the Christian plane. Now, verse 9, we read this last week in the first part of that verse. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. The Corinthians, although they were saved, not every one of them, of course, there would be some in there who thought they were but would not be. But although saved, they were approving of sin. Now, all that list there we looked at last week, these were things the Corinthians thought were just fine as long as you were saved. And so when Paul says that none of these things, if you do, if you are a practicer of these things and an approver of these things, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. That flew right in the face of what they believed and what they practiced. And so he says, do not be deceived, which of course they were being at this time. And the purpose of this epistle is to correct that. Now, the Corinthians really acted like they were in Satan's kingdom. They acted like they were back there. They acted like they had not gotten over their sin, because they did exactly what the world does with philosophy. They believed that they could figure things out by their minds. And that's what the world thinks about philosophy. They thought that church conflict was just fine because they set that up. I disagree with you. We have our club here. There's a club here, a club here. I'm of Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ. They thought that was just fine. That's just very worldly. They excused and justified sin, even sexual immorality. And they were squabbling with each other, suing each other in court, and saying you can get to heaven no matter what you do. Very worldly church. And I don't think it's good news for us in the 21st century church when I observe that we've abandoned divine authority. That is one of Satan's great successes. You cannot tell church members anymore, overall, do this because God says. They won't listen to that. You've got to say, do it because you'll get something out of it. Do it because you'll feel better. Do it because you'll gain something from it. The fear of the Lord has been lost in the modern church. And God saying something is just ignored. We have to woo people to church. We have to adorn the church in a certain way. We have to remove all obstacles and all people even that the world might not like. And that's quite a difference from living under the authority of God. Let's look at verse 12. And you start off with a very bold statement here. All things are lawful for me. How do you like that? Now, I have not hidden the fact that I would not mind having a Dodge Charger. I cannot afford one. But all things are lawful for me. I know where I can get one. And I've seen people, those little things that you open a car door and get in there and do that on TV. They work with the wires. It starts up. Off you go. Police pulled me over. What'd you steal the car for? Have you never looked at 1 Corinthians 6:12, officer? He reads it and lets me go. Well, it's obviously not what it means. This section is about Christian liberty. Christian liberty basically is answering this question. Since we've been forgiven and we have eternal life, what is lawful for me to do? Because I can't lose my salvation if I'm a Christian. If I've been forgiven, I've been forgiven. What is lawful for me? When I was growing up, it was a big thing about how long your hair was. If your hair touched your ears, that surely was not righteous. You could not have hair touching your ears. Of course, I had mine all over my ears back then. Oh, and if you wore blue jeans, oh, the devil wears blue jeans. And he has long hair. And he listens to rock music. So, you know, this is, the question has been, what can we do? What is right for us to do? And this is a question of Christian liberty. And we know what the Corinthians have been doing. We've seen that they are divided. We've seen that they have sexual immorality in the church. We've seen that they sue one another. And we've seen that they minimize sinful behavior and believe that they're even going to go to heaven if they practice those things. But why do they believe this way? Well, we know some of it. Pretty easy, I guess. They have indwelling sin. We're not made perfect when we get saved. We still have to struggle with sin. We still have to be sanctified. That's one reason. Another thing is that they lived in that culture. You know, that culture they lived in was, you know, a corrupter of morals. But there's also a theological basis. Now, if you can find a theological basis for whatever you're doing wrong, and you can justify it on a theological basis, you got it made, if it's true. But if it's not true, then you're twisting Scripture. And so the Corinthians believed that what they were doing was okay with God. Now, you get this all the time. People very loosely use terms like God told me, God led me, God moved me, God spoke to me, and then they tell us what God spoke to them about, and it was not a biblical thing. God told me I just need to do this, and we'd say, He told you that? And that's where the be not deceived comes in, because people really believe that God leads them to things that He has nothing whatsoever to do with. If you go to the grocery store and there in the grocery store is my picture on a bag of broccoli, approved by Scott, I didn't have anything to do with that. That is a twisting and bringing my name onto something that I don't want my name on. And so the Corinthians felt that they were doing what salvation enabled them to do when they were doing the things and approving of the things that they were doing. And so all things are lawful for me is a statement of Christian liberty. Now on Christian liberty, there's two things in this passage. There's Paul's view of it and there's the Corinthians' view of it. Paul's view was Christian liberty. And the Corinthian view was Christian liberty. And Paul emphasized liberty, but with Christ first. The Corinthians emphasized liberty with liberty first. And so that's why they were acting as they were. Christian liberty means this. It means we are enabled by the grace of salvation to do the right thing. We are made able to obey God. Liberty is the freedom not to do what you will, but the power to do what you ought, someone has said. That is freedom. So Christian freedom and Christian liberty is God's enablement of me to do His will. That's why we say when the Bible commands us and we say we just can't do that or we won't do that, that we are actually saying we've not been enabled by God to do it. And therefore, we're lost. The things that God commands us may be difficult for our flesh, but by the grace of God, we can do. I mean, we won't be perfect, but I mean, we will to do the will of God. And so, Christian liberty means we have been set free. Before we were in bondage to sin, now we've been set free and we can walk in righteousness. Now, we're set free from some things in Christian liberty. For example, the condemnation of the law. Look at Romans chapter 8. Go back a few pages in your Bible. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now this condemnation is the condemnation of the law. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Whereas before Christ, it was sin and death. Now I've been forgiven, I've been empowered, I'm not condemned. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So we are set free from the condemnation of the law. We're also set free from certain Old Testament shadows. Look at Colossians chapter 2, for example. Colossians 2, verse 16. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substances of Christ. There were things like sacrifices at the temple that the Jews had to do that Christians are freed from. We don't have to do that. There are feast days that the Jews had to keep. We do not have to keep those. There were other Old Testament shadows that we don't have to fulfill. And this is what Paul is talking to the Colossians about. They're not to be let other people judge them in food or in drink or a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. Those are things that have passed away. They were shadows of Christ. Christ has come. We focus on Christ. Those are not binding upon us anymore. There's also physical rituals, washings, that you could be ceremoniously unclean. Sex being one way, you were that way, by the way, in the Old Testament. And so I think what Paul is talking about here is freedom from these former things, and now Christian liberty is that we're free to do the will of God. We're able to do the will of God, and we have liberty in Christ to do things which are right and proper. Now, Galatians 5:1, I know we're moving around a little bit, but look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. What the Galatians did when Christ set them free is that they stayed in bondage to the ceremonial law, circumcision, things of that nature, because they felt like that would maintain their relationship with Christ. And Paul says, stop doing that. Stand in liberty. You don't have to serve that anymore. So God wants us to be free. Liberty is not a bad thing. Freedom is not a bad thing. Freedom is a good thing. We're set free in Christ. Jesus said in John 8:36, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. Our freedom is in Christ. People say Christians are bound to all these things. No, it's not Christians that are bound. It's the world that is bound in sin. A Christian has liberty and the ability to walk in God's will. So, who's free? Who's a slave? That's Christian liberty. And God has set us free to live free. How many of you, when you got out of school, you graduated, you went right back in the fall? You graduated high school, you went right back to high school in the fall. Or college, if you went to college. You got out of college, well, I know I've graduated, but I'm going to go right back. How many of you have done homework, other than for your children, since you got out of school? How many of you called up your old teacher and said, listen, I've been out of school for 15 years. Could you assign me a paper? We're done with that. And so we want to live free, and that is a great blessing that we have in Christ. So, properly stated, Christian liberty is the freedom to do whatever does not violate the moral law of God. God has given us freedom. That doesn't mean, though, that we use it without any thought of anybody else. If we have a freedom to eat a certain thing, a sacrifice to idols, we'll learn about later, that doesn't mean we should do it. It just means we could under certain circumstances. And there are things that make us free. They aren't wrong. Obviously, in the Bible, there's nothing about blue jeans being a sin. I heard about it all my life, how they were a sin. Right there in the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, thou shalt not denim thyself. So, you know, we can elevate human opinion to law, which is what often happens. But we are free in Christ, but that doesn't mean we're lawless. And the way the Corinthians practiced Christian liberty was lawless. And so when Paul says in verse 12, back to our text, that all things are lawful for me, he is saying what I believe the Corinthians were saying. This was their saying. This was their proverb for their lives. All things are lawful for me. That whole list back there in verse 9. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. All that was lawful for them. If they wanted to do that, they were in Christ. All things were lawful. You know, parents are often asking their kids, why did you do that? Why did you do that? What were you thinking? Suppose a kid one day said, well, all things are lawful for me, and quoted that verse. Now, I'm warning you parents, your kids here, watch out. But what if they said, all things are lawful for me? Your dad would probably say, well, all things are lawful for me too, and I'm going to take a belt to you. What the Corinthians were saying was they were doing what they were doing because they were allowed to do it by God. And so the Corinthians, we know, were carnal. Being carnal means you do whatever feels right. Whatever you want to do, act on your feelings. And so they perverted Christian liberty. This was their justification for it, that God had allowed it. That it was proper. So what Paul considered wrong, the Corinthians were proud of. They were proud of the sexually immoral member in chapter 5. They were proud. They loudly proclaimed the first four chapters of this epistle their allegiance to factious groups, whether Paul or Cephas, Apollos, Christ. They were proud of that. Later on, we hear in this book that their worship was chaos. When they came together, it was a mess. It was chaotic, speaking in tongues and people standing up and shouting and moving about. It was chaos, but it felt right. In essence, they had lost divine authority and called it Christian liberty. They were loose. They were immoral, and they called it liberty. And this is, to give you a little bit of a big word here, this was an expression of what the early church, and we call later Gnosticism. Gnosticism is from a Greek word, gnosis, meaning knowledge. A Gnostic is someone in general who believes in a special knowledge that leads to salvation. It's a philosophical thing in many cases, but it has religious tie-ins. And so the Gnostics set about to think over the problem of why there's evil in the world when God is good. Why is there evil? How can evil exist in the world? And so they come up with some myths about that and some, you know, narratives and stories about it. And they came up with this. All matter is evil. This is evil. Clothes are evil, chairs are evil, all matter is evil. But the spirit is holy. And we have a matter in our existence. We have a body and we have a soul. So our body is just terrible. It's corrupt, it's wicked. Our spirit is pure and righteous. So So based on that, Gnostics went in two directions. Some Gnostics tried to keep their body under control by ascetic principles, like being a monk or something, going off somewhere, getting away from the world, denying themselves. But the other kind is more like the Corinthians. The other kind said this, listen, my spirit is as holy as it can ever be, and it will never not be holy. My body is as wicked as it will ever be, and it will never be any better. My body is sin. It's always going to be sin. My spirit is holy. It's always going to be holy. Therefore, it does not matter what I do in my body, because my spirit will still be holy, and my body will still be corrupt, even if I try to make it better. So, do whatever you feel like doing. Or, all things are lawful for me. Because it just doesn't matter. You're a kid, your parents said, clean your room. Why? It's just going to get dirty again. So you say, I'm going to leave it the way it is. Because it can't get any better. And, you know, I'm not going to mention any names, but I have a child who was able to get a room dirty in 15 seconds flat. And that was going at a normal pace. And you have kids, you parents, that can do that too. And you know that if they clean their room, it's going to get dirty again. Do you still want it to be clean? Of course. And so the Gnostics, though, said, you know, it doesn't matter. I'm always going to be wicked. The matter is evil. Until we get out of this body, we're going to be evil. So why fight it? Let's just go to what we want to do. Do whatever you want to do. So that's what they were doing. Now, that way, the Corinthians could then say what Paul says in verse 12. All things are lawful for me. Whatever you want to do, do that. Now, he's not saying that everything is lawful. He just said in verses 9, 10, 11, that there are things that are unlawful. He's not saying, you know, you could never correct anyone. No one could ever be corrected if everything was right. If whatever you decide to do is right, if whatever you decide to do is good for you and fine with God, you could never correct. But Paul gives the following qualifying refinements in regard to Christian liberty. Notice what he says in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful or profitable. Now, Paul isn't denying Christian liberty, that we have that. And these are all moral issues in themselves. This, the matter of food, for example, that he's about to mention. He's not saying that there is no liberty, but he says not everything is profitable. Now, I'm sure I could read somewhere, if I looked long enough, how to cure my baldness. Suppose I read somewhere that if I wore whipped cream on my head for a solid month, it would do it. Now, am I free to do it? Sure. I am free as a bird to do that if I want to. Is it going to work? No. And I'm going to look like a whipped cream head for a month. People would be talking about me then, won't they? You see, that Paul is saying, yeah, there is a freedom and a liberty. But we're supposed to profit one another. And we're supposed to profit ourselves. And we're supposed to profit God in that what we do is glorifying to Him. And love is seeking the well-being of someone else. And so he says, not everything you do is profitable. And he says also, in verse 12, all things are lawful for me. Again, he's repeating what the Corinthians are saying. But I will not be brought under the power of any. So in that sense, he's saying that his freedom cannot become his master. Because if what he does freely becomes his master, then he's no longer free. If he uses his liberty and it becomes a practice of sin, if he does something that's okay in itself and he brings it and makes it something which he is enslaved to, then he's not free, which is what the Corinthians had done. So he says there's no unqualified Christian liberty. You can't just say I'm free to do whatever, because he says here, okay, but and but. There is a qualifying character to it. Now verse 13. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Again, this is something the Corinthians would say. Food, stomach. Stomach, food. You get the connection? I've got a stomach, therefore there's food out there. I eat the food. Food's out there. What good is food without my stomach? We have a symbiotic relationship here. Food, stomach, stomach, food. This is a philosophical illustration the Corinthians might have used, stating that things in the world are to be consumed. If they're put out there, we're supposed to partake of them. We've been given a stomach. Why would God give us a stomach if not to eat food? Why would food be out there if not to fill my stomach? This is what they said. This is how they justified that first phrase, all things are lawful for me. Let me prove it, they said. Food, stomach. Makes sense? And so Paul says, food's for the stomach and the stomach for foods. And again, he's using what they're saying. But, and there's a third time, God will destroy both it and them. They are looking at it just on a horizontal plane. God has given a stomach and God has given food, and therefore the two should come together however you want. And he's going to lead then to the latter part of verse 13. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So what they were doing in using that statement, food for the stomach and stomach for food, is to say sex for the body for sex. This is what they were reasoning. Because this section is about sexual morality and immorality, and all through chapter 7. And starting in chapter 5, where the man was a sexually immoral member. So he is turning it to say, no, God will destroy both it and them. There is God to consider. These things are temporal. The world goes along and lives its life and lives without the knowledge of God and lives without the law of God, and they're going and they end up facing the Lord. And what do we see in Matthew 7? People face the Lord and go, what? What? We didn't know this was coming. And so to say just we can do whatever we want to because it's there is to not have the fear of the Lord. These things are all temporal, and they fall under the authority of God, because it says God will destroy them. God will bring all these things to an end. If you're living for something that comes to an end, it's like loving the world and the things that are in the world. The world passes away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The body is for God. He turns it around in the latter part of verse 13. They're saying stomach, food, food, stomach. Body, sex, sex, body. Sex isn't sinful, not rightly done. Food isn't sinful. I mean, you could pig out, I guess, too much. But, I mean, it's an amoral thing in itself. But they're justifying excess and immorality on the basis of a philosophical argument that is Gnosticism, basically. And Paul straightens it out. And note, if you'll jump down, we'll get to it in time, Lord willing, verse 20. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body. That's where we're headed to here. That the body is not to please yourself, although you can have many pleasures in the will of God in your body. The body is for God. And he says that in verse 13. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. Now the body is for sex. It's one of the functions of a body. But it's not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So the Corinthians were saying, body, sex. Paul says, it's body, the Lord. They were seeing only the physical. This is Paul's counter to them. This is Christian living. This is living for God with our bodies. That's what our bodies are for. God has given us a body. One day we'll, as a Christian, have a new body. We'll have a glorified body. We'll be fully able with our new bodies to do the will of God. We'll no longer have the limitations of this body. Who knows what we'll look like? I mean, we'll be great. But the body we have now is not for sin. Just because there's things out there to sin with. I mean, suppose your wife says, grass, lawnmower. Lawnmower, grass. You go, oh, no. I don't start using that philosophy on me. That's a connection. But what's a lawnmower for? The lawn. If you start cutting down trees with it, it won't last long. So Paul is saying this is Christian liberty. Now remember, this traces back to what we saw Paul say in verses 9 through 11. And in verse 9 he says, do you not know this, meaning they should know it, and do not be deceived, which implies they were deceived. And how many people believe that they can live however they want to live, do whatever sin they want to do, never repent, never be forgiven, and be just absolutely fine? Even Christian people who get twisted in some theological matter, who twist the scriptures, justify sin on the basis of immorality. Things they say are okay. Christian liberty means living for God with our bodies. We're told, I think it was either birds or bees. Some scientists came up with this very helpful conclusion. Birds cheat. Do you know that? You see the little two little lovebirds sitting on the power line? Well, according to scientists, could have been bees. That bird has a couple of other birds in the flock. Now, why are we told that? Did you ever get up on a Monday saying, I sure wish I knew what birds did with their spare time. I wish I knew how many partners they had. Who cares about that? The whole point of that is really to make it seem to us genetically that there's nothing we can do except sin. And sexual sin, or whatever sin, it's sexual in this regard, in this context. Because we're just made that way. The bees, you know, we heard the birds and the bees. Well, it's us. Homosexuals say we're made that way. God made us that way. Nothing wrong with it. Fornicators and adulterers were made that way. Nothing we can do about it. God says, no, you're made for me. The body is not for sexual immorality, but what? For the Lord. And the Lord for the body. When I was, I've told you this, I was in high school. My dad bought me a truck. My first car that was mine. The 1956 International pickup truck. Pink and white. I didn't care. It was my truck. And then he gave me his 1972 Volkswagen Squareback. My car. Put a CB radio in it for me. My car. And so it was my car. Could I do anything I wanted to do with it? The highway patrol would say no. But I'll tell you who else would have said no. My parents. As long as I owned those cars and they were my car, that was my car, I never separated ownership of that car from my parents. Because I always had to do in that car what they would approve of. We've been given bodies And our bodies are not given to us to do what we want to do, but what God wants to do. God wants us to do. That's Christian liberty. Let's pray. Lord, help us not to be deceived, because we note that it is very common that we reason to say that sin of any kind is fine because it's just the way we're made. And we know those are the whisperings of the devil who said, "You will not surely die." So Lord, help us to be near to you and to live with our bodies for Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.